I want to welcome you to our Good Friday service. Good to see each of you here tonight. And this is a special time for us this week where we can especially focus on the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Of course, not forgetting his resurrection, but just especially focusing on the cross here tonight. And so we're going to sing a few songs that remind us about that. And so I invite you to take your hymnal and turn to 124, number 124. Lead Me to Calvary, 124, and let's stand as we sing this evening, 124.
Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Thy throne tonight, dear Lord, we count it as a privilege. Lord, we count it a privilege and an honor that we can come together with like Christians. Lord, Your children, that we can look upon that cross as we celebrate Your death and burial and resurrection this weekend. And tonight, Lord, we'll focus upon the cross, the agony that You took for us, showing Your love for us. So, Lord, as we gather together tonight, we thank You for the safety that You give us to come. And we just pray that You'll bless our speaker tonight, give him a spiritual understanding. And, Lord, just each and every one of us here, that we have a heart of worship tonight and think upon the things of the speaker will bring. So, Lord, we just commit everything to Thee, and we pray now in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, I trust that you are looking forward to our services on Sunday as well. We are planning our sunrise service at 7 a.m., and that's just before the sun is supposed to rise that day, and that'll be at the Bloomfield Cemetery, which is just to the north of our church here. Probably some of you drive by it all the time, but we'll meet there close to the flagpole in the open area in the center of the cemetery, meeting there at 7, and trust that you can join us. And then after that, we're planning to have our breakfast here at the church. And I trust that those of you that signed up for food, remember to bring it tonight. And if you forgot, hopefully you have a day to remember to bring it back and get it here. And I know the ladies are up nice and early, even earlier than we're going to be getting things ready. And so we want to have that there. And then we're planning to have Sunday school and our morning worship service on Sunday. We're not planning a Sunday evening service on this Sunday. We are glad to have with us tonight missionary family, Daniel and Rachel Bill. How many of you remember when they were here in September? They were here just for Sunday night. And so they've been here before, and they are on their way to Honduras. And they've both spent some time there, short term. Daniel a little bit longer than his wife, but they've spent that time there. I believe the Lord is calling them back there to that country. And so we're happy to have the Bills with us. They have a display there in the foyer, and they have a daughter, Ariana, and she's in the nursery tonight, but we're happy to have them. Daniel's going to be bringing the message tonight, and then on Sunday, they're also planning to be with us, and Daniel will be sharing more about the mission work that the Lord has called him to do during Sunday school. And so I trust that you can come back for that Sunday morning. During Sunday school, he's going to be sharing more about that. And the Bills also have some musical gifts, and so tonight they are going to be ministering to us in music. And so Rachel plays the violin and Daniel piano. And so they're going to come at this time. I believe they have two special numbers they're going to minister here. So we'll have them come now.
On the violin, and I just wanted to read the words tonight to you. I thought the words are powerful as we meditate upon what Christ has done for us on the cross and that time that led up into his death. Here are the words. Down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street, but the crowd pressed in to see a man condemned to die on Calvary. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown upon his head, and he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King. But he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me, down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary.
Thank you very much. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to 375. 375, our Savior bore the cross on that way. He gave His life for us, His precious blood He shed. 375, I gave my life for Thee.
Thank you.
our scripture reading tonight. I invite you to turn to Old Testament chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. We're going to read that prophetic section, God's word predicting the sufferings of the Messiah. Isaiah 53, we'll read verses 1 through 10. Let's stand in honor to God's word, and we'll read this passage responsively. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 10. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this evening. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are to come to you, especially at this season of the year, and to give you praise and thanks for this wonderful plan that you laid out many hundreds, thousands of years ago. We thank you for this text that we've read here, which tells us of that plan that you had to send the Messiah, the servant, Jesus Christ, into the world to suffer. And we recognize that here tonight, and we know from your word that that was for us. We know that it was not just to give us a good example, but it was to take our place. We recognize again how much we needed that. We know that we are sinners. You've told us in your word that we have a sinful nature, that we choose to sin, to go against your law. And we see that in ourselves from day to day, and it points us back to this sacrifice and our need to claim that and to accept that and to believe that and to cling to Jesus and all that he's done for us. And so we meet here tonight to give you praise and thanksgiving for all that you've done for us in this wonderful plan of salvation. We thank you for Jesus Christ, for his willingness to come to this earth and to die in our place. And so we pray that you would help us, each of us here tonight, to recognize afresh and new the meaning and the significance of our Savior's work, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And we thank you, we give you praise for all that he's done. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals again and we'll sing another hymn here. Number 232. 232, Christ is our Passover Lamb. 232, we'll sing of that, When I See the Blood. I will pass over you. 232, let's stand as we sing. Once again, it's a blessing to have Daniel, Rachel, Bill with us. Daniel's going to come and bring the message. And I forgot to mention again, this is the nephew of Evangelist Gary Bill. And most of us know Evangelist Gary Bill, so that's just another connection. So Daniel's dad is Gary's brother. I think that's what it is. So he does have relatives. I remember at first when I heard about the Bills, I didn't even ask. I thought, no, there's no way it could be any relation to Gary Bill. But sure enough, that's his nephew. But we're happy to have him with us. And so Daniel, come and bring us God's word here.
Amen. Well, good evening. It's good to be with you guys. And we were privileged to be here in the fall. And I believe it was September, and we met some of you then, but it's nice to be able to be back. I'm grateful to Pastor Stephen giving us another opportunity to be with you guys. So we'll be here tonight, and we'll also be with you on Sunday for the sunrise service as well. And so we're just looking forward to getting to know some of you better and in a deeper way. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's going to be our text for tonight. And while you're turning there, I'd like to share a story with you before we get into our passage. There was a man named Ricky Jackson. He was arrested with two of his friends for killing a man outside of a convenience store in Cleveland, Ohio, at the age of 18. Police never found the murder weapon, and Ricky and his two friends insisted that they didn't even know the murder suspect and that they were a long ways away from the scene of the crime. But there's a 12-year-old paper boy, and he gave witness that Ricky and his friends committed the murder. And all three of them were convicted on his testimony alone. They were sentenced to die in the electric chair. Well, there in prison, due to a technicality, his sentence was changed from death row to life in prison. So he tried to stay occupied. He picked up gardening. He would referee basketball games. He read a lot of books. And he wrote a lot of letters to journalists and to filmmakers about how he was innocent and he didn't deserve to be in prison. Well, Vigie wanted them published a story about the frail, the little bit of evidence that was used to convict Ricky and his friends. And then that paper boy, years later, admitted that he indeed had told a lie. And all three of them were exonerated in 2014. But you know, Ricky Jackson spent 39 years in prison for a crime he didn't commit. He's actually the longest, he had the longest sentence, he served the longest sentence of an inmate that was later found to be innocent. How would you respond if you lost 39 years of your life? I'm 31, so if I was unjustly in prison, yeah, I wouldn't get out of jail until I was 70 years old. That's a long time. How would you respond to that? You know, Ricky received $1 million for his unjust arrestment, I should say. But he can't get the years of his life back, can he? How would we feel if this happened to us? How do we respond to unjust suffering in our lives? Well, on this Good Friday, I want us to turn to God's Word here in 1 Peter 2 and read about someone who suffered more unjustly than anyone else in the world. We're going to read verses 18 through 25. 18 through 25 of 1 Peter 2. God's Word says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience towards God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you, God, that we can come to your house tonight as a body of believers, Lord. I trust most or all of us have been washed by the blood of Christ. But we come, Lord, and we want to remember you and your sacrifice, what you've done for us, Lord. I pray that you would open up our hearts, remove any distractions, remove any sin, Lord. May you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. May I be a vessel you can use for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to share a little bit about the background of 1 Peter, what's going on here. You know, Peter, as we know, was the leader of the apostles. When they gave a list of the apostles, usually his name was there at the top. He was the leader. He was their spokesman. He usually piped up first, and he was also pretty good at putting his foot in his mouth, wasn't he? That was Peter. And he very possibly wrote this letter of 1 Peter from Rome. It was codenamed Babylon. It's very possibly where he wrote it. And he wrote it to encourage believers in the midst of their suffering. You see, persecution under the emperor Nero had started. My wife and I recently listened to a podcast, and the person there on the podcast was saying that we really don't understand how bad the persecution was under Nero. It's possible up to 2 million Christians died for their faith under his reign. You know, Peter himself would be martyred 2 years later after writing this epistle. According to tradition, if it's true, he and his wife were both crucified. And Peter was crucified upside down because he refused to be crucified like his Lord. So here in the letter, he frequently encourages readers to be willing to suffer. And he admonishes them, hey, Be willing to suffer for doing what's right. Don't suffer for wrongdoing. In verse 1, just to share a little bit about the background, he says, Peter, an apostle of the verse 1, chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So these believers, these Jewish believers, were scattered all throughout. And then verses 6 through 7, it talks about their temptation. It talks about their faith that was being tried. It says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So going back to chapter 2, which is our main text, in verse 18, he first starts talking in this passage about servants. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So we see here the submissive servants. The submissive servants. To be subject means to subordinate, to obey, or to subdue. And then Peter tells them to do this with all fear. So Peter gives them a command. Hey, don't only be subject to the good and the gentle masters, those who treat you kindly, those who are nice to you, but also to those who are froward. Froward means crooked, harsh, or unjust. You know, we don't really have a master-servant relationship today, but what do we have? We have employer-employee. And it's similar. Although different, it's similar. This truth can be applied to the employer-employee relationship. Our natural response is to try to get away from suffering. If it's a hard situation, if it's a difficult situation, if it's a boss that's demanding or irritating, we try to get away from any situation that seems unfair, don't we? That's our natural response. But Peter here calls servants to obey any kind of master. You know, when we prematurely leave painful situations, sometimes we get away from God's heavenly sandpaper that's wearing down our rough edges. We think we don't need to suffer, but God knows better. It's kind of like a soldier that skips out on boot camp. Hey, I didn't have to wake up at 2 o'clock and go running through the woods with my rifle and all my gear. I didn't have to do hundreds of push-ups, right? But he missed the valuable training that would later make a life and death difference on the battlefield. Move on to verse 19. It says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. We first look at this verse, verse 19. It's not easy to understand. But the word thankworthy comes from the Greek word charis. It's pretty common in Christian circles to name, especially young girls, the name charis, because it means God's grace or favor. So literally the text is saying, this is gracious. You could also say this is a gracious thing, or this is graciousness. This is graciousness. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And then wrongfully would be better translated unjustly. Unjustly. So reading one more time. This is gracious if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering unjustly. One theologian says, is the confidence that God will ultimately right all wrongs, which enables a Christian to submit to an unjust master without resentment, rebelliousness, self-pity, or despair. And then Peter goes on to say in verse 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. The word buffeted means beaten. It means beaten. And then faults really means sins. So we could reread it. What glory is it when you are beaten for your sins, you take it patiently? I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. And my dad and mom were good disciplinarians. And one time, I kept saying a bad word I wasn't supposed to say. And my dad sent me up to the bathroom, and he grabbed a bar of soap, and he washed my mouth out with soap. And if you've never had that done to you before, that is not any fun. But I disobeyed my parents. I sinned. I deserved punishment. There was no credit. There was no glory in that. There was no glory in that. But Peter's about to make a contrast. Look at the last half of verse 20. It says, if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. The word acceptable is that same word again, charis. This is grace, or this is a gracious thing to God. You know, we don't usually look at it this way. We don't usually say, thank you, Lord, for allowing me to suffer, even though I was doing the right thing. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to suffer, even though I was just trying to make an honest living. Instead, what do we usually do? We usually complain. We usually get bitter. We usually get angry at God. But if you want to become a channel of God's grace, if I want to become a channel of God's grace, we should respond patiently in the midst of unjust suffering. And there is someone who is the perfect example of this. Someone, the perfect example of suffering unjustly. So Peter here is going to transition from talking about servants and masters, and he's going to transition to talking about Christ. Let's read verses 21 through 23. It says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." The first part of verse 21, it says, "For even hereunto were you called." Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." You know, we haven't been just called unto salvation. We've been called to suffer. We've been called to suffer. Well, my wife and I, we left Georgia, where we live, about 2.5 weeks ago on this trip we're currently on of raising prayer and financial support to go to Honduras. And of course, we've done other travels as well. Traveled last fall in January. We went down to Florida. Well, we drove up to, when we left a couple weeks ago, we drove from Atlanta up to Indianapolis, and we had a meeting there. Then we drove from Indianapolis across the state of Ohio to western Pennsylvania. It was about a five-hour drive. Well, we have a little girl, Ariana, 22 months old, and she was not happy. And for at least probably an hour, at least it seemed like an hour or two, she cried nonstop. And she's just right behind us, and when she screams, it is ear-splitting, and it wasn't any fun. And it was easy for me to ask, "Hey, Lord, you know, we train her, we discipline her, we're trying to raise her for you. Why me, Lord? Why me? This is hard." But that's just a little bit of suffering. That's nothing compared to what many believers have gone through all around the world. You know, we suffer in different ways. You might suffer with your family. Someone else might suffer with their job. Another person might suffer with their health. You know, the way our country's going, we might all here soon suffer for our faith. But we've all been called to suffer in some way or another. Last part of verse 21, it says, "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." I want you to think with me about Christ's suffering. I want you to think about everything that happens to him there in Passion Week he didn't deserve. How about the unjust betrayal? When Judas came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, Judas was one of the 12. He had seen Christ's miracles, and he comes to arrest him unjustly. How about the beatings, the soldiers that hit him with their fists? That was unjust. The unjust mockery, they blasphemed Christ, even though he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The unjust trials by Pilate and Herod. The unjust verdict, the crowd that chose Barabbas, who was a murderer, instead of the perfect Son of God. The unjust scourging, the painful whip that tore flesh from his back. The unjust thorns in his brow. You know, Christ deserved a crown of diamonds, of gold, deserved to be worshipped, and instead they gave him a crown of thorns, a crown of pain, a crown of blood. The unjust crucifixion. Christ didn't deserve to die like a criminal. The unjust death. He didn't deserve to have to bear our sins and be separated from God the Father for the first time ever. It was all unjust. What did Christ really deserve? There in, I think it's John 17, when Christ is a high priestly prayer to his Father, it says that he deserves the glory that he received in the presence of his Father before the creation of the world. That is what he deserved. Yet he suffered unjustly to pay for our sins, and he calls us to follow His example. You know, as Brother Howard said in his prayer, Christ's main reason for dying wasn't just to set an example. His main reason was to become a vicarious substitute for us, to pay for our sins. But that's not something we can imitate. You and I, we're not perfect. We're not the Son of God. But we can exemplify and follow His example of suffering. The last part of verse 21, it says that we should follow His steps. This word steps can be translated footsteps or tracks. Tracks or footsteps. Imagine Christ's footsteps in the sand. And it's like we take our feet and we put them in His footprints and follow Him. So Christ has called us to follow Him. And He is the supreme example of suffering. Verse 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth." Christ's suffering was unjust. He committed no crime, no offense, no sins. He perfectly fulfilled the law that you and I cannot keep. He was 100% obedient. "Neither was guile found in His mouth." Guile means deceit, treachery, or cunning. And this is where Peter starts to refer back to Isaiah 53. So what I'd like for you to do is put one finger in 1 Peter 2 and then jump back with me to Isaiah 53. He doesn't mention necessarily the whole passage, but we're going to read the verses that are directly parallel there with 1 Peter. So when Peter says here, "who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth," he's referring to Isaiah 53 in verse 9. It says, "And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." You know, Christ never told a lie to Mary or Joseph growing up. He never told a lie. When he was on trial before Pilate and Herod, Christ didn't try to deceive them by saying, "Hey, I didn't claim to be the Messiah. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I didn't say that I was the King of the Jews." Christ never told a lie. No deceit was ever found in his mouth. Think about what Peter did. Peter, when he was there at the fire, warming himself, when Christ was about to be tried, and the servant girls kept asking him, what did Peter do? He told a lie, didn't he? He actually even swore that he didn't know Jesus, but not the Lord. The Lord was completely truthful. There was no deceit in his mouth. Verse 23 says, "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." You know, when Jesus was on trial before Pilate, Matthew tells us that he didn't answer a word. When he was on trial before Herod, even though the chief priests and scribes vehemently accused him, he did not answer them. Peter is referring back to Isaiah 53, this time verse 7. It says, "And he was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Isaiah uses the illustration of a sheep being taken to the slaughter, or as a sheep being taken to be sheared, to describe what Christ was going to go through. You know, later we read at the end of 1 Peter 2 that it describes us as the lost sheep that are going astray. But you know, Christ became like us, of course, without sin. Like an indefensible sheep that cannot talk. Then it says, when he suffered, we're in verse 23, he threatened not. When he suffered, he threatened not. You know, Christ did remind Pilate where his authority came from. I'm going to paraphrase this. I don't remember exactly how he said it, but your authority comes from God, right? And God alone. But he didn't threaten Pilate. "Hey, if you hurt me, if you flog me, if you crucify me, I'll get you." No, he doesn't threaten Pilate. But instead, he committed himself to him that judges righteously. Wayne Grudem says the following about this verse. "Rather than depending on his own abilities to retaliate, which were far greater than the powers of his opponents, when Jesus was suffering, he kept entrusting the situation to God the Father, knowing that God would be just and fair, for he is the one who judges justly." It's important to note that Peter here commends neither the supposed therapeutic value of expressing one's anger when wrong, nor merely holding the anger in and trying to suppress it, both are self-dependent solutions, but rather repeatedly and continually committing the situation into God's hands. Is that how we respond when we're going through suffering? Do we repeatedly and continually commit our situation into God's hands and trust the Lord with it? You know, why do we fail to respond correctly to suffering? Why do we so many times have a bad attitude? Why do we doubt God? Why do we complain? I think the first reason is we think we're owed something. We think we have rights. What is the only thing that we deserve? Eternal condemnation in hell. The second reason, we forget the example of Christ. We forget to follow in His steps. Another reason is we forget that there is a righteous judge. He will set everything straight one day. I think that's also reassuring, what we see that's going on in our country. We know that no matter who's in authority, they will all bow the knee one day and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's reassuring. That's reassuring that there is a righteous judge. There's a verse that says, "Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" So we're suffering. We can entrust our situation to Him. Let's read verses 24 through 25. It says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned into the shepherd and bishop of your souls." I want you to think about it with me. You know, Jesus is the Creator God. He spoke everything into existence. Matter of fact, in Colossians 1 it says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." You know, Jesus made the tree that He was crucified to. He made the iron that was used to make the nails that He was nailed to the cross with. He even made the soldiers who took the hammer and nailed them to the cross. Of course, His creation had been marred by sin. But He's the Creator and He holds all things together. All things consist by Him. What did He bear in His body while being crucified? It tells us here very clearly, our sins. And Peter is again alluding to Isaiah 53, this time verses 4 through 5, back in Isaiah 53. It says, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." So it mentions here our griefs, mentions our sorrows, our transgressions, and our iniquities. What are the transgressions and iniquities that we've committed? How about the breaking of God's law as found in the Ten Commandments? You know, the first commandment says, "You shall have no other gods before me." If we're honest, how many times do we live for ourselves instead of live for the Lord? How about the second commandment that says, "Shall not make any graven images," having any idols in our life, which we don't normally have statues of idols that we bow down to, but it could be money or pleasure or sexual lust. How about the times that we may have taken God's name in vain or been disrespectful with God's holy name? Or the disobedience that we showed our parents, that's the fifth commandment. With the sixth commandment, we probably never killed anyone, but Christ said hatred is the same as murder in the Sermon on the Mount. The seventh commandment, same idea. Even if we haven't committed the physical act of adultery, Christ said, "Whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness or telling a lie. Thou shalt not covet. You know, if we're honest before God, our many sins condemn us before this holy God. I remember watching a Christian movie one time, and the young man enters into this room that's full of computers. And the computer is printing out sheet after sheet after sheet with all of his sins listed on it. Have we ever thought about how many times we've sinned against God? How many times we've broken God's law? And yet we deserve judgment for just one sin. In James 2:10 it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law of God and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Left to ourselves, we're without hope. We're awaiting eternal condemnation in hell, aren't we? But what does this verse tell us in verse 24? It says, "Who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree." Christ was judged for our wicked thoughts, our words, our actions, even though there was no sin or no guile in His mouth. I wanted you to read 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. It says, "For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Christ has also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. So Peter now tells us, back in chapter 2, says that we are now dead to sin. What we used to love, what we used to wallow in, what we used to enjoy, we are now dead to it. Sin. We're dead to it. And we are alive to righteousness. We now live in righteousness. You know, this is the great exchange. Some of you may have heard of the discipleship course called The Exchange. And in one of the pages in the book, it has a column for Christ's perfect righteousness, His perfect record. And then it has another column for our record, our sins. And you're actually supposed to write out specific sins, lies, lust, disobedience. And then what you're supposed to do is cross out my name, Daniel, and write Christ's name. And then in the other column, cross out Christ's name and write Daniel. That is the great exchange that Christ has done for us. Last part of 24. It says, "By whose stripes you were healed." It tells us here that we're healed by the stripes that Christ received. You know, it's as if that every time the cat of nine tails came down on Christ's back, it's as if it screamed, "Forgiven, pardon, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." In Isaiah 53, after it talks about the suffering servant, it then gets to verse 10. And it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased God the Father to bruise his son. Well, because Christ has forgiven us, we should forgive others. Even as he was dying, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Verse 25 says, "For you were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." You know, we can't take any credit for our salvation. We're like dumb sheep headed the wrong way. That's how it describes us. "But now we return unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Doing a little bit of study, the word "return," it doesn't mean that they have been with Christ prior, but instead this word "return" can be translated, as it is in Acts 3, when Peter's preaching, it can be translated "converted." These sheep were going astray, but now they've been converted. I want you to think about it a little bit with me, the bishop of your souls there. We have earthly bishops, or we have earthly pastors that point us to the things of God, that point us to God's Word. But we have a great shepherd and bishop, Christ Jesus, who is actually the bishop of our souls. Peter would later write, a little bit later in the book, he says, "Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator." You know, while experiencing suffering, whether it be persecution for our faith, it's easy to be fearful, but our souls are safe in Christ. We have a bishop of our souls. Well, as we conclude, you may ask, how does this apply to my life? What is the application? And I like many passages where the application is found at the end. We actually find it in the middle of the passage here. Look back with me at verse 21. It says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Christ is calling us to imitate himself, to be willing to suffer even when we don't deserve it, to suffer unjustly. On this Good Friday and Resurrection weekend, we need to remember that every believer is called to follow Christ. We're called to follow his footsteps, as it were, in the sand. We don't choose the direction. We don't pick the path. That's what he does. But instead, we're called to follow. And we should recognize, we should actually anticipate that in some way or another, we're going to suffer like he did. Just like salvation, we've been called to it. And it's actually a gracious or favorable thing to God when we respond patiently in the midst of unjust suffering. That word, charis. When we do that, we become examples of God's grace. If you don't know Christ tonight, come and trust in him. He's the only one that can wash away your sins. Aren't you glad if you are a believer that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin? That's a wonderful verse. Well, if you don't know the Lord, I encourage you to come. You'll receive His perfect record of righteousness, and then you can start following Him as well. That's the great exchange that we've talked about tonight. Let's bow our heads and close with a word of prayer, and I'll turn it back over to your pastor. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You, God, for Your Word. We thank You for the book of 1 Peter, Lord, and what Peter writes about suffering. It's not necessarily a pleasant topic, Lord. It's not something that makes us feel warm and fuzzy inside. But Lord, just like salvation, You've called us unto it. We should anticipate it, Lord. We should be ready for it when it comes. We want to respond in a gracious manner, Lord. We want other people to see Christ in us, Lord. Thank You that You are the supreme example of suffering, Lord. You did no wrong. You never sinned. You never told a lie. And yet You died as the perfect Lamb of God. We love You, Lord. And we're grateful to You for what You've done for us. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Daniel. That was a wonderful reminder from God's Word, and thank you for sharing that with us. Let's sing now number 118, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, as we come to the Lord's table here tonight. Sing of the cross here, number 118. Let's all stand as we sing. 118.
Be seated.